Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me as I read, if you would, please. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his own."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
You know, one of the most unique things about the way I walk, and if you happen to be somebody who's listening on the radio right now, look us up on YouTube, but and you'll understand a little more what I'm going to talk about here. But one of the most unique things about the way I walk is this one idea. I can never get lost in a crowd. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I've always had people come looking for me, and they always find me. I don't get lost in a crowd. Now, I imagine if some way I could convince the crowd and the audience, that whoever is walking with me, that they should sway in the same cool, funky motion that I move, then maybe I could get lost, but it's probably not going to happen. And the reason why it'll never happen is because one of these things is just not like the others. Now, I couldn't resist, I'm sorry, but now, I have been told that I have been told that after you know me long enough and have been around me often enough, pardon me for one second, really trying to sing out this morning, felt it. Now, I've been told that after you know me long enough and you're around me often enough that you kind of forget that I walk differently. When you see me, you just think, oh, it's just Brian. You don't really notice my walk as much as you notice that it's just Brian. I don't know that. I don't see myself walk very often. And on the occasions, the rare occasions, perhaps on video or something like that, or maybe I'm walking somewhere, there's a mirror, and I get to see myself walking, I'm so distracted by my handsomeness that I don't really notice how I walk. So I think to myself, man, that guy's good looking who's coming at me. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what does that have anything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, Pastor? Your cool way of walking has nothing with what we just read. Well, you're right. But just like my gait and the way I walk makes me distinctive and able to be picked out in a crowd very easily, so should our walk with Christ. But we'll get more into that in a moment here. Let's begin by looking at our text this morning, and we'll begin at verse 1. The apostle writing says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're going to start, obviously, with the biggest point of this verse 1, no condemnation. Right? Meaning that we know what it means to be condemned. It means to be sentenced, usually sentenced to death or to a life sentence or something of that nature. It says there that there is no condemnation. If you would, there is no adverse sentence to one who is in Christ Jesus. Who is in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are not adversely sentenced if you are one of those who is in Christ Jesus. Now, looking at this verse, it comes on the heels of the passage we looked at last week, where Paul reminded us at the end of that chapter, he had this one thought. Look just back to chapter 6 there, pick it up at verse 24 with me if you would. Or chapter 7, verse 24, where he says this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Before we get into the remaining part of this verse this morning about walking in the Spirit and walking not in the flesh, we need to discover whether or not we are in Christ Jesus. I have no doubts that the majority of us sitting here this morning are. Are you in Christ Jesus? That plea that Paul said there, oh wretched man that I am. I know I've been there. I imagine each one of us have been there before in our walk with Christ. Oh wretched man that I am. Man who is just overcome by the things of this world. The man who was an alcoholic. The man who was a whatever, an abuser of drugs. Or a man who was just a fornicator. Or a man who was whatever. Who whatever state the Lord ever brought you out of, just wickedness and lying and deceit. No matter what state it is that the Lord brought you out of, He also has given you a way of delivery, which we discovered last week was through Jesus Christ. What does it mean when it says through Jesus Christ? Well, this is the purpose of Christ's coming. So let's begin by looking at this, and then we're going to talk about our walk here in a moment. Turn with me to John chapter 3, if you would. Familiar passage, John chapter 3, verses 13 through 21 I want to look at this morning, though. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, the Lord Jesus speaking. In particular, he's speaking to Nicodemus, the man who came, the Pharisee who came to him by night, asked what he must do to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. That they are wrought in God. So here we come to this where it says, Christ came to save that which was lost, namely you and me. Verse 16, God so loved the world. We all know that one so well, don't we? But one of the difficulties I have with that verse and that in particular is the fact that, not difficulty in the sense I have a problem with what God said there, but I have a problem with this one idea. Sometimes I think we think too broad. Because we read the word world there and we forget to include ourselves in that passage. We think about everybody else in the world who may be saved, who God came to die for. But do you remember, and you must remember, that you are part of that world. So you could insert your own name in there. For God so loved Brian. For God so loved Brad. So God so loved Keith. God so loved Greg. God so loved Jay. God so loved Chandra. God so loved Amanda. It doesn't matter. You put your name in there. That's who he came for. And I truly believe with all of my being, and I think Scripture bears this out, that had you been the only one, he still would have done it. He still would have done it. Are you in Christ Jesus? Too simple. What do you mean? What do we have to do to be saved? We must, as it says here, believe. Have faith. Put our trust in. That's just too simple. The reason why we think that's too simple is because we want to somehow inject our flesh into our salvation. We think that it's got to be difficult. That's just too easy. We can't do it that way. We must be able to contribute to it. But God made it so simple that nobody could take credit but him. That is why God made it as simple as he did. Because if it took something of Brian to be saved, then Brian could say, I had a part in my salvation. And I have no part in my salvation. Matter of fact, apart from Christ, I have no salvation. So there is no salvation without what he has done, and I have no part of my salvation. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how good I look, how great I act, or anything like that. Without him, I am nothing. This is not a new concept. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, For by grace you are saved through faith, that and not yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this is not a new concept to the New Testament. Do you understand that? Turn with me now to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. A familiar story for all of us here. This is not, God has not changed his character. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is always going to be the same. And he's always got the idea that he wants the glory for the salvation of his people. Judges chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. Follow along with me now as I read a story about Gideon we're all pretty familiar with. It says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now here's a little bit of the backstory here. Gideon has raised an army. Gideon is going out to fight the Midianites, and 32,000 Israelites show up to go to battle. And God says, not so, Gideon. You send back anybody who's afraid. I'm actually amazed they all didn't leave. I'll be honest with you, right? I mean, I've never been to war. I've been, unfortunately, in battles as a young man with people who decided they wanted to go to fist to cuss with me. And if they would have came to me and said, if you want to flee right now and leave, go ahead. I probably would have, but I didn't. But nonetheless, he says to them, anybody that's afraid, go ahead and leave. And it says 22,000 of the 32,000 left. There remained about 10,000 people. And then he goes on from there in verse 4, and he says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thou shalt go, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whosoever I shall say unto thee, this shall go not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the people under the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps up the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, so now he goes from 10,000 to 300. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go everywhere unto his place. So now he loses 9,700 more men. He's down to 300 men. Now why did God do all of that? Look back at the beginning here and look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. See, even in the Old Testament, God did not want anybody to think they had anything to do with their salvation. It was always of him and will always be of him. It will always be of him. I meant to have you keep your finger in John chapter 3, but turn back there with me now if you would. John chapter 3. I want to look a little bit closer now at verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 3. So follow along with me there if you would. So are we in Christ Jesus? Have you believed in him? Do you understand the work is all of him? It's nothing of you. Just trusting in him, believing in him, placing your faith in him. Now, is that the end of the story? Absolutely for your salvation. I want to make that point clear this morning. Because what I'm going to talk about next is the fact that there are things we will do and things we should do. But understand that your salvation is not secured by you. By your works, by your attendance at church. We love to have you here. This is where I hope you come to get fed and grow and have fellowship. And we know that's a command from God as well. But this is not why we come here. This is not, it's not coming here to show ourselves, to prove our salvation. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he says that whom the Lord hath in my hand, no man can remove. No man means you too. You too. No man can remove them. And then he goes on this way in verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation. Remember, that's what we read this morning, right? There's therefore no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, and that they are wrought in God. Notice, men love darkness, but those that do love, those that doeth evil hate the light, and those that doeth good love the light. Now, isn't that just true to nature? Even when you were a child, before you really understood much of this in a spiritual sense, but even as a child, when you did something that you knew your parents were going to be happy about, what did you do? You vaunted. You're, hey, look at this! Mom, Dad, look what I did! Right? You know, and I'm not going to pick on my son this morning. I pick on him too often, right? But you know how that is as a child. You do something that you know that your parents may be pleased with. You run to them and you tell them. But when you do something that you know you shouldn't, who is the last person you want to know about it? It's your parent, right? And I know this because when even now, when Jaden does, and I lied, I was going to pick on him a little bit, but not a lot. But when Jaden does something he knows he shouldn't, and usually it happens in the car, we have these conversations, right? And I don't know if he doesn't realize that cars are equipped with rearview mirrors or not. But nonetheless, we'll begin to start talking to him about the situation, whatever it be. And what is the first thing my son will do? Here it comes, that lecture again. Right? When he does what wrong, but when he does good, oh boy, he's beaming back there when we're giving him the praises and exalting him and exhorting him for doing righteousness, though, isn't he? He's all excited. He smiles, right? I mean, and I love my son. One thing that I have to say I love about my son is, and this comes from my wife. Remember I told you last week, everything comes from my wife. This comes from my wife. He still likes to like get that excited like when you're a little kid, right? You know, you kind of almost shake a little bit and stuff. Jaden's like that when he's having a really good time. He's just like, yeah, this is awesome. And I still love that with my son, because I look in the rearview mirror and he'll be back there just, yes. Now, when we do good, we want to come to the light. We want it to be exposed. When we do bad or we do evil, we don't want it to be exposed. That word doeth there, though, it is what you would think it would mean. In essence, and I'm just going to kind of give a different twist. Oh, not twist. I don't want to say I'm twisting the scripture here. I'm giving it a different thought here. Just kind of put this a little more in your mind about that doeth. It means to continue to do, right? To be repeated, if you would. To practice enough that it becomes a habit. Practice like you plan to play. That's one of the things we've been doing, our play practices for the Christmas program on Thursday nights here at the church. And that's one of the things we keep trying to encourage our young actors in, is practice like you intend to do it. And it's the same way in any sport, right? I mean, I've been in several sports throughout my life. I've coached several sports, and that's one of the things you'll always hear a coach tell them. Practice like you plan to play. If you practice like you plan to play, then when you get down to playing, it's going to be like practice and it's going to be a lot easier. But if you sit there and practice all lazy-like, and I'll get to the good stuff later on, I'll work harder when the game comes, well then, when the game comes, you're going to be wore out, you're going to be tired, you're not going to be able to do it. Well, it's the same way in our walk with Christ. If we practice now, when it's easier, if I could put it that way, when you're not in the midst of a trial or difficulty or struggle, and you practice righteousness and following the Lord and praying and things like that, when life is easy and good, if I can put it that way, then when the difficult time comes, you're going to be able to get through that play, aren't you? Because you're not going to have to sit there and go, oh, this is so tough. It's just going to be like you practiced all along. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Now, back to our text. It says this. It says in verse 1 of our text this morning, there is therefore no condemnation. We talked about that already. There's no condemnation, no adverse sentence to them which are in Christ Jesus. Adverse sentence does not mean just because that we don't have an adverse judgment that we will not have adversity. That we will not have adversity. And I truly believe a big part of why we run into adversity comes in the latter part of this verse. When he says this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I can tell you it is the truth in my own life that whenever I am walking after the flesh, when I am seeking to please Brian and Brian only, when I'm doing what makes Brian satisfied in the flesh, I can tell you that that's when the adversity comes the most in my life. But when I'm seeking to please my Savior, It seems like even if adversity does come, it's not nearly as difficult. It's not nearly as difficult because I'm already in that place that I should be. I'm already in that place that I should be. See, we'll suffer adversity, which is why our enemy of old, Paul encouraged us in Hebrews 13, remember them which are in bonds as if bound. Remember them which will suffer adversity as we ourselves suffer. So in other words, we're going to suffer adversity, but we are not going to be condemned. We're not going to have an adverse sentence. We're not going to die. And this is one of the best things that I love. You've heard every Christian say this, right? Well, what's the absolute worst that could happen to me? I die? See, to me, I think that's actually one of the best things that could happen to us as Christians, isn't it? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I want us to go out, and I'm not preaching a Jim Jones message by any means here, okay? By Jim Jones, I mean as in, now I draw a blank on it. What's the town? Anyway, Jonestown. Thank you. As in Jonestown, not as our friend over at Blazing Grace Church, okay? I'm probably not preaching one of his messages either, but I'm not preaching that message. What I'm telling you is this, is that we should not worry, fear. Because if we die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, is that not the greatest reward a Christian could ever receive? So why am I struggling? Why am I worried about the adversities I'm going to face in this life? Why do I allow the enemy to win and make me worry? He says, our enemy, he calls him our adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. You know what it means to have an adversary? It means they're going to bring adversity. That's what it means. But how do we suffer? How do we get through the adversity? He says this, be sober. Right? Be clear-minded. Be vigilant. Stick to what you've been doing all along. Right? Keep clear mind, stick to what you've been doing. Why? Because when he walks about seeking how he can devour you, if you have those two things in order, he's going to have a lot harder time bringing adversity. He's going to have a lot harder time bringing adversity. Now, as we continue to look at our text this morning, though, and we talk about the adversity, remembering that our adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, remember this. So after it says we are not condemned, if we are in Christ Jesus, there's this interesting admonition. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. Not the flesh. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe how we walk in this life matters. It matters not only to our life, but to our Savior. It matters not only to those of us in this room, but to those of us in our world. See, because if we, as the believers, the redeemed, the saved in this world, don't walk in righteousness, don't walk after Christ, what in the world would ever begin to attract an unbeliever to us? I mean, seriously, what would ever make somebody look at our life and go, that's the part of the crowd I want to be in, if we're not willing to walk as we should? Our walk matters. And this is not, by the way, just Paul's idea. We're going to go through a marathon of verses now, so get ready. Here we go. Hopefully you don't get a paper cut. Let's begin in John chapter 8. Flip back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's look at verse 12 of John chapter 8. This is instructions again from our Lord. He said this in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He wants us to walk, not in darkness. Flip over a chapter to chapter 11, or two chapters over to 11. John chapter 11. Look at verses 9 through 10 now with me, if you would. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. He wants us to walk in the day. He wants us to walk in Him in the light. Jesus is the light. The world is the darkness. Our flesh is the darkness. He wants us to walk in the light. Flip over to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry, it took me a second to get there. Verses 1 through 4. Paul, admonishing the church of Corinth, says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not of the meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" You walk as men. What does walking as men means? It means that you have divisions, envyings, and strifes amongst you. If you would, sin, flesh. You're allowing that to reign instead of walking in the Spirit, instead of being the way that He has designed you to be, to walk the way that He wants you to walk. Turn back to Romans, or flip over to Romans actually now. Let's go to chapter 13 this time though. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. He says it this way, "And that, knowing the time that now is at high, excuse me, and that now, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And I love that thought. I've got to pause there for a second. Every day that we're here, we're one day closer to heaven. And I don't know, I take such joy and comfort in that thought. Don't get me wrong, there are some amazingly wonderful things in this life. You know, I got the chance to go out on Friday hunting with my father-in-law, my wife, and my son. And we were driving through the snow, and it was just beautiful, right? And then, you know, and not to mention the sea, just the beauty of God's creation, and then the animals. Well, actually, we only saw six of them. It was a little disappointing, but that's okay. All right, we only saw six of them, but nonetheless, to see all of that, and to go out there and get to enjoy the beauty and the splendor of all of God's creation. And as I sat there, and I thought about that, and I thought about how wide it looked, and just how pristine and clean everything looked. I had to think to myself, this is awesome. But nothing compared to what's waiting for me. Nothing compared to what's waiting for me. Every day as the time goes by, we're one step closer to our salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. You're saved, right? But we will not know the reality of our salvation until we exit this mortal flesh. And then we get to experience the reality of our salvation. Anyway, sorry. I'm a little bit distracted. I go off on that whole other sermon, right? Okay, so here we go. Romans chapter 13 again, verse 11. And that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of a sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Walk honestly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Remember in John chapter 3, we said, those that do love evil, do the bad deeds, they practice those things, they become a habit to them, they hate the light. But those that are practicing the righteousness, those that do the righteousness, it becomes to them a blessing to be in the light. A blessing to be in the light. So do you see now how your walk matters? How your walk matters? Your walk does not have to look like somebody else's, by the way. The Lord did not save a bunch of robots. But you need to do and be what God has designed you to do and be. That is your walk. That is your walk. And how do you know whether or not God designed for you to do it? Is it righteous and does it bring Him glory? Because if it's not, probably not a design from him. Probably not a design from him. Turn back to our text now. And we're getting close to the ending here, guys. Back in our text now, our adversities that we face and how we walk through them is going to speak more to those around us than most of the words will ever say. Why does our walk matter? Not because our salvation depends on it, but because our adversities do. And the truth of the matter is this, is even the world it matters, because even as the prodigal, do you remember the prodigal? When you think about the prodigal, that's something that had adversity in his life, didn't he? Now, I know there's been debates over the years about whether or not the prodigal son was saved. I'm going to tell you right now, he wouldn't have been called his son if he wasn't. Right? The prodigal son slipped away. Backslid, if you would. He walked away for a bit. Went out and tested the world. Unfortunately, we see this happen with a lot of our young people. I pray none of these ones ever have that experience. Right? Where they think to themselves, well, the world looks pretty appealing. It looks pretty fun. Pretty exciting. So they go out and they try it. And the world chews them up and spits them out. Now, they may look like they're having a good time for a while, but eventually they're just down in the dumps and they realize they're a slop from pigs. Just as the prodigal. But just as the prodigal, Lord willing, if any of them ever had that experience, they'll remember just as the prodigal did. All he had to do was go home and repent. And they threw a feast and had a big row for him. There's another brother in that story, though, isn't there? And this is sometimes, I think, where faithful Christians find themselves. The other brother in that story, what happened with him? He never left. He hung out there. He did the things his father asked him to do. He did the works that were created for him, if you would. And he hung out and he stayed faithful to God, to his father. And then the wayward son comes back. The father rejoices over the wayward son coming back. They slaughter a lamb. They have a great feast. And what does the other brother say? You've never had a feast for me. You never had a party for me. Well, here's the thing that brother missed. He never lost the blessings. He never lost the blessings. I would much rather remain faithful for the remainder of my days and have the blessings of knowing my Father is with me and providing for me and taking care of me and giving me more than I can handle and abundantly blessing me every day than to get one good party. But I want us to, and I'm not trying to skip a bunch of stuff in here, guys, but a lot of the stuff we've talked about before. But look at verse 7, what he says about the flesh, if you would. And verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember I said, to be spiritually minded brings not as much adversity, makes life a little easier, brings life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That really means to be an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, I want to pause there for one brief second. No matter what we do in our flesh, it can't please God. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. No matter what we do in our flesh cannot please God. Well, you mean all the righteous works that I do too, Brian? Well, it depends. Were you led by your flesh or by the Spirit? Were you led by your flesh or by the Spirit? Because if you're led by the Spirit, then absolutely it pleases God. But if you're led by your flesh, you're doing that so you might somehow make yourself even feel better about who you are. No, it doesn't please God. And then in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Our walk matters because that is where the light is found. That is showing to everyone around us our new life. I shared with you how my mom called me up at one point thinking I had joined a cult once I got saved. Because I was a new creature in Christ. I had changed enough. I wasn't that old person. And you know, recently, actually even when we were moving Mary that one day, one of the young men who came out there from the moving company, was doing some of the stuff out there for the moving company, was somebody who was a really good friend of mine in high school here in Pocatello. He comes up to me and he looks nothing like I would have expected him to look, and I don't know what I was expecting him to look like, but he comes up to me, and literally he goes, as Mary's introduced me, she's like, and here's my pastor, Brian, and he comes up, and he gives me a hug. Now, you can imagine how weird I felt not really knowing who this young man was. I shouldn't say young man, he's my age, but, you know, he looked young, because I look young. And, and so, you know, this young man comes up to me, and he gives me a hug. And he's like, how are you doing? And I'm thinking, wow, this guy's crazy. And I'm looking at him in the face, and I must have had that look in my eyes, because you know what he says to me? He goes, Brian, it's me, Damien. And I mean, I'm like, oh my gosh. So I hugged him back. And I started to share with him a little bit about the Lord and the life changes and things like that. And he started talking about his life. And I pray God that that man would come to Christ. And I pray he gives me the opportunity to talk to him more. But here's the point. I couldn't recognize him, because I hadn't seen anything that lost for a while. Just like he recognized me, but honestly, you want to know why he recognized me? Probably because of the way I walked. Because if I didn't walk the way I walked, I bet you there'd be a lot of people in this town who would have no clue who I was. At least I hope so. I pray so. Our walk matters. It shows our new life. I remember as a child, I got braces on my legs. Right? Not on my teeth. Well, I had those too, but that was later on. All right? But I got braces on my legs. The doctors were trying to fix me. They feared the problem was in my back. Right? And I don't remember, you know, Father comes to me after every, he watches me at my sermons on Sunday mornings, and he said, Mom, and I praise God for that. But he comes to me sometimes to correct my memory. So, because, you know, he was an adult, timing better, right? I think it was before I went to Shriners. I don't know for sure if it was before I went to Shriners. But I do remember that I'd have to go into Dr. Bo. That was our family doctor, right? And the only reason I remember my family doctor's name is because my grandmother had a big white dog named Bo. Okay? And so, but I'd go into Dr. Bo, and I had braces on. And I remember one of the questions that he would always ask me. Now, you've all seen kids in braces before, right? Now, can you imagine me with the way I have to swing my body walking in braces? It looked, I mean, you think Forrest Gump, no, okay? Forrest Gump walked well compared to what I did, right? Okay, and so nonetheless, all right, I remember walking there. I shouldn't say walking. It was more like I felt like Frankenstein or something. But I'd go into the doctor's office, and he would actually say to me this question, how's your walk? Did you not just watch me? But I remember really what he was asking, because I knew what he was asking. He was asking, how are you doing? Are you getting better? Right? That's what he was really asking. Now, because I was young enough, most of the times, just like we still do to my son, my parents would answer for me. Right? Oh, he's doing great. Right? You know, I just wish once they would have actually taken my parents out of the room and asked me. Because you know what I would have said? Horrible! You took what was uncomfortable and made it unbearable in putting me in these braces. And why is it unbearable? It's unbearable because you're trying to fix the wrong problem. I didn't know that, of course. But I do know this, that what they did didn't make it better, didn't make me feel better. It actually hurt more. And so I knew this one thought that they didn't know. Walk in a way which God hadn't designed. A way which God hadn't designed. God has a design for our walk. God has a design for our walk. And He wants you to walk that way on purpose. And with purpose. I didn't turn us there earlier, but let's turn there now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read, a lot of times we'll just read verses 8 through 10. Right? For by grace you are saved. But I want to pick it up at verse 1, if you would, this morning with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the last time you'll be flipping, I promise you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that is in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here we go. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. He has a design for you. If you've placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're his child right now, this morning, he has a design for your walk. And he wants you to walk the way he designed you. He wants you to walk the way he designed you. So how is your walk? Can I pick you out of a crowd of unbelievers? Because one of these things is not like the others.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.